think I'm on. Praise God. Well, it's really great to be able to just come and speak to you about what the Lord wants to say from Galatians. always a privilege. Galatians chapter 2, excuse me, is where we're focusing today. And Lee told us last week that the Christians in Galatia were being led astray by the Judaizers, who wanted to take people back from the freedom they had in Christ to obedience to the law. And the other problem that was there was Paul's apostleship. People were questioning his apostleship. So in this chapter today, it's exactly the same. The two issues are still very real, and the Galatians need to be spoken to, need to be told what's going on. So when I looked at the passage, there was three things that stood out to me. Sorry, I'm an orderly person. I see things in numbers or letters, and they're C's, and that's the way. Maybe you could hang some of the thoughts on. So the first C that I saw in this passage was conviction. Paul continues to emphasize his conviction that there is freedom in Christ. He, of all people, knew the kinds of restrictions that the Pharisees put on the people. The Jewish law was there, and the Pharisees embroidered it. They added all kinds of stuff onto the law to make it almost impossible for the people to be able to believe. And in Matthew 23, you'll read Jesus' seven woes. It says, like, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Woe to you, woe to you." And lots of different... Sorry. I'm sorry if you can't hear. Lots of different things that God was, that Jesus was saying to them about what the Pharisees were saying. And so he condemns them for all that they've added to the law. And you'll read that in Matthew 23 and 25. It says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy." And so Jesus was tearing down all these laws that they were putting on people and saying, look what it's like. You're talking about all these ritual washing laws, but inside you're filthy. Inside, the way you are isn't right. And so they embellished the law and the commandments. And Paul knew all of this because he had been a Pharisee himself. And you could have spent years trying to keep all those laws, but it would have brought you no closer to God. Jesus lived constantly with them challenging him. One day he was walking through the fields with his disciples. And it says this in Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath. All of the time, they were trying to pick him up for what he was doing and add these laws. And Paul's conviction was that the gospel brings freedom in Christ. Jesus had done all that was necessary on the cross, and Paul cherished that freedom. Jesus had brought a new covenant in his blood, and only faith in what he had done would bring that kind of relationship with God that was really required, no longer a slave to the law. Paul had been part of that past, and he didn't want to go back there. He wanted to experience the freedom he had in Christ and for others to experience that too. So he had a meeting with those. It was a private meeting, and it was with those he thought were leaders. And this is in Galatians 2, verse 2. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I'd been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and didn't even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. And so he wanted, if you like, to make sure that they were all preaching the same gospel through his son, that real word of God, if you like, that was that Jesus was the way to him. That it is finished moment. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. That one that would bring release rather than this adherence to the law. And so he wanted to check with the other leaders that they were all preaching the same gospel, basically. And they weren't being led back to slavery to the law. And it says in verses 4 and 5, even that question came up only, they supported me and did not even demand that Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. And even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. And so you've got Paul standing firm on his conviction that the only way was freedom in Christ, was what Jesus had done on the cross. The second thing that stood out to me in the passage was his credentials. Verses 6 to 9, it says this, and the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. So Paul keeps coming across people who are questioning his apostleship because of the kind of person he had been. He was the one who had persecuted the church, and so they would feel quite insecure perhaps when he was around. And he was trying to say to them, look, you know, my life has changed. Yes, that was the person that I once was, but my life has completely changed. He assures them of his credentials. The message he was delivering was the truth of the gospel. It told us that in verse 5. His calling was from God. It says that in verse 7. And this was confirmed in him by the other recognized leaders. You know, the scriptures tell us to test and weigh everything. And here, Paul's credentials checked out. he was fine. He was where God wanted him to be. And the third thing that comes up in this passage is confrontation. In church life, as in life in general, somewhere along the line, there will be the need for confrontation. The dictionary says to confront means to face a situation that makes you uncomfortable, or to say something to someone about something they've done that bothers you, to face, meet, or deal with a difficult situation or person. And here, Paul was faced with a difficult situation and person at the time, I guess. None of us are perfect. You know, Peter was an apostle. He was a man who had followed Jesus. And he came to where Paul was in Antioch. And he was happy to eat with the Gentile Christians because they were all free from the law now. And he was happy to do that. In Acts 10, it was Peter, and he was just starting out, if you like, as a fairly young believer. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision. He was hungry, and he was waiting for the food to be cooked. And as he was waiting for the food, the Lord came to him, and he showed him a sheet being let down from heaven. And it was full of all the kinds of animals that Jews weren't supposed to eat. And it said, take and eat. And Peter was saying, Lord, no, never. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. You know, it wasn't just once the vision came to him. The same picture came three times. And then he was wondering, what on earth was this meaning? Why would this kind of vision? He probably knew God was speaking to him. This wasn't anything ordinary that was going on. But why was God saying this? This was something that had gone against everything he had ever done in his life. And then while he was pondering this, there was a knock at the door. And it says this in Acts 10 and verse 21. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. And so Peter goes with the men to meet Cornelius. And they arrived in Caesarea the following day, and Cornelius was waiting for them. And he had called together his relatives and close friends. These would all be Gentiles. And as Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. And Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. And he was able to talk to them about the gospel. So Peter has this experience early on, this supernatural experience. But here in Antioch, he is faced with a dilemma. And he chickens out, really. He wasn't in any doubt that the gospel included the Gentiles. He ate with them, even in Antioch. But when? There's always something happens to sort of challenge your situation. And it says this in Galatians 2:12. When he first arrived, that's Peter, he ate with the Gentile believers who weren't circumcised. But afterward, when some friends from James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter is the one who has stood up for his faith. Nothing seemed to be too fearful for him. He preached, if you remember, on the day of Pentecost. He just went for it. And he told the Jews how they'd crucified the Messiah. He was not afraid. But here, in this situation, faced with believers who really believed in circumcision, he decided to back off from the Gentiles. What was he afraid of? Well, they'd come from the main church in Jerusalem, and maybe he was frightened his reputation would be a bit tarnished if they went back and said, Peter's eating with the Gentiles. Maybe they hadn't got up that far. And we can only speculate. We're not told why he was afraid. We're not told why he did what he did. But the thing about his actions was, it led others astray. And even Barnabas. It led them into the same thing. And verse 14 to 16 says this. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel, this is Paul, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you are a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. The Gentiles to the Jews were known as the sinners. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right obeying the law. Paul wasn't looking to get one over on Peter. His motive was the truth of the gospel. Peter was an influential man, and these Jewish Christians and Barnabas had followed him in his hypocrisy, and Paul couldn't stand by and let that happen. He, in front of everybody, reiterates the truth of the gospel. I'm sure Peter must have known in his heart, you know, wow, you know, I was wrong. And Paul wants everyone to know. He doesn't want them to go back into that slavery that they once had. But Peter knew well all of that. But because of fear of men, he treated these Gentile Christians as if they weren't Christians at all. Paul was in front, if you like, of the most prominent of all of the apostles at that time, a spokesman for the apostles, but he wasn't put off from confronting him and restating, if you like, the basis of faith. And you'll get that in the last three verses in verse 18. Paul says, rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law that I already tore down. And so he goes on and almost does a preach, if you like, to make sure they know exactly what's being said there. So when I looked at all of that, I thought, well, what is this saying to me today? I mean, it's interesting. It's interesting to see that a man like Peter, who had great faith and boldness, would back down in the face of men and be afraid of them. It's also sad to see that the Jews who had found it so difficult to keep the law and now had freedom in Christ would ever want to go back. So it's interesting to see those things. But what is it going to say to me today? What can I take away from this? Well, number one, conviction that we talked about in the beginning. I want to ask you today, are you sure of what you believe? Are you absolutely sure of what you believe? Sue said before about standing on the rock that is Christ, trusting in his word. We live in an age when the challenges to what we believe are immense, absolutely immense. All roads lead to God. Then there was no need for Christ to die. I'm fine. I've been a good person and I've done good things all my life. Then there was no need for Christ to die. The early Christians were constantly being told to watch out for false teachers. And we need to be sure of God's word and we need to live by it. There are false teachers today, both inside and outside the church in our nation. And Paul had studied the law from childhood. He knew it inside out. But it was only when he met Jesus that everything became real clear to him. Here was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for, and Paul knew it. He also knew that it wasn't obedience to the law that set him free, but it was the blood of Jesus. And we need to be convinced of what we believe. It's so easy to water down the gospel, but a watered down gospel isn't any gospel at all. It isn't worth staking your life on. Be sure of what you believe. Read God's word so that you are utterly convinced by it. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up your mind to see what God is saying in his word as you read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc., etc., but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Read your Bible. Get into it. Be sure of your convictions. Check up. What are your convictions? Are you sure of them? Would you stand on them? The second thing is credentials. What are you relying on? What are you relying on as a person here today? Paul had the right credentials. He had met Jesus. He'd had a dramatic turnaround in his life. He was called by God as an evangelist to the Gentiles, and his calling was confirmed by other leaders. What about you? Have you had that time in your life where you met Jesus and you surrendered completely to him? So many of us have. But has everybody here today had that experience in their life? And if you have, do you know what he's calling you to do? Do you know what your calling is from God? Do you know what he's encouraging you to move out in faith and trust him for? You know, everyone has a calling on their lives. Explore your gifting. Sometimes people don't know, but give it a shot. Have a go. And then let others, leaders, trusted people, try you out in that. I'm sure I've told you this before, but my brother-in-law and I were on this, I can't even remember, it was Brian Gilbert. I don't know whether it was the One Step Forward campaign or something like that. And you spent a time, you had to pair up. So I was paired with Keith. And you had to tick off all the things, you know, answer these questions. And through the questions, you got score. And it kind of steered you to what your gifting was, or, you know, that was the idea of it. And then you had to share it with each other. And so we did that. And Keith, you know, he's ran all kinds of things and youth clubs and everything. And he used to have, you know, get all the subs and all of that. And it was always all over his coffee table. You know, Eddie with his accountancy brain used to have to be trying to sort out his mess, you know, and all of that. And he just used to dump it. And anyway, when he come up with, I said, okay, what does it say your gifted is? He said, administration. Well, I burst out laughing. He was shocked. He will still tell you that today. He was shocked that I just burst out laughing. I couldn't control myself, really. It was so ridiculous. My brother-in-law is so gifted. If you see him with children and young people, or even adults, he's got a wonderful gift with them. He can have people in 5 seconds eating out of his hand. You know, he's got such a great gifting, but administration is absolutely not it. So we need, you know, sometimes we can think we've got a gift. Well, you know, others need to test it out, because if nobody else thinks you've got that gift, well, you're going to be, you know, batting against the wall, really, and getting nowhere fast. So what is God calling you to do? Be sure, what are your credentials as you stand before him? And, you know, if you haven't got the right credentials, if you are not a child of God, if you've never put your trust in him, if you've never come to that point where you say, right, I'm going to give God a go, why not? It's a free gift. I've got some free gifts. This week, behind my door, Lady Green, they're giving me a free pack of bedding plants. I only have to go and pick it up. In fact, they've done this like you've missed the post, you know, what you call it, because they obviously came around the door with them and I wasn't in, so they're not letting me miss out. So I've got my free gift when we next go to Lady Green. Me and Eddie play badminton on a Tuesday night. We don't eat before we go, because I certainly couldn't drag myself around the court on a full stomach. I struggle anyway, so I wouldn't do that. But on the way home, our treat is to go to McDonald's and have a McFlurry. We just have an ice cream. And you can tear off, you know, and get gifts at the minute. I've won 2 ice cream cones. I've won an apple pie or a sundae, a sugar donut or a chocolate muffin, another apple pie, and a sausage and egg McMuffin. I've had that. I go swimming. So I thought, well, I've done 32 lengths. I'm calling past McDonald's on my way home. And I got myself a sausage and egg McMuffin. It was fab. I've never had one before, but it was very delicious. But you know what? And I was excited. I'm excited by all these free gifts I've got. I'll be a stone heavier when I've picked them all up. But you know what? They're not going to be there in the hard times. A box of plants isn't going to give me the peace in my heart that I need. The offer from Jesus is free. If you've never tried it, I want to encourage you today. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because I'll tell you this, having been a Christian for so long, he'll never let you down. It always delivers. That sausage and egg McMuffin was lovely while it was in my mouth and while I was tasting it. But you know what? It's doing absolutely nothing for me right now. Absolutely nothing. But God is. And he always will. Step out. If you haven't got the right credentials, try it. Check up. Do you have the right ones? It's your calling, sure. In your life, do you know what he's calling you to do? Have you stepped out in that? And then what about confrontation? Well, I think this is something we all need to avoid if possible. The Bible says, in as much as it's up to you, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't look for trouble and don't be the cause of it. Disagree without being disagreeable. But you know, sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes confrontation can't be avoided for others' sake. And this that Paul was facing was such an occasion. He couldn't let what Peter had done go without saying anything. He couldn't, for the sake of the gospel. He didn't want others to go back into slavery. Peter had influence. And you know, we all have influence somewhere in our lives. And maybe it's big influence, and maybe it's just little influence. Maybe it's just on the children that we have in our home, or maybe it's wider than that. But we've all got influence, and Paul was wanting to be sure that the influence Peter was having on others was good influence, and certainly not bad. What are you like with confrontation? Do you have the courage to speak out when it's necessary? Can you take straight talking when you're out of line? You know, in the 57 years I've been a Christian, I've been on both sides. I've been the one confronted. That was jolly uncomfortable, but totally right. And it's not the only one time, I'll tell you. But I've also been the one having to do the confronting, and that's just as uncomfortable. But it's also right. I remember having to confront somebody, and I was crying all the time I was doing it. We're subject to one another, my friends. So be ready. Give thought to your ways. Others are watching. If you're confronted, it doesn't matter who by. Don't dismiss it. Oh, I've felt. What does he think he's saying to me? He's a kid. And God said, who are you? To say who I can use. To tell you something. Don't dismiss anything that comes to you, but just weigh it. It might be absolute rubbish, but it also might be the word of God for you right at that time. Others are watching. God uses all sorts. Be prepared to stand for what's right. And if you need to confront someone else, do it graciously. Peter and Paul still had a good relationship. In fact, Peter talks about him in his letters toward the end of the Bible as his dear brother. So it wasn't something that destroyed their relationship, you know, because when we are trying to encourage one another on the right path, it's because we care about them. It's because we care about the gospel. It's because we care about the influence they're having on others. Paul couldn't stand by and let the truth of the gospel be distorted in others' lives. Check up. Confrontation. How do you handle it? Whether you're the giver or the receiver. I want to say this. If God has spoken to you today, what are you going to do about it? Amen. That might be God calling somebody here.